Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thankfulness, Lord, that you have brought us here. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you love us. Much beyond just this life, Lord, but you give us salvation through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for him. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to put off any distractions, anything that we are struggling with or that is consuming our time. Lord, we pray here now that we would focus on you by your Spirit and that you would show us our need for Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, that we would grow in our affections to you, and we would grow in our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And we do have the prayer of illumination now. So if you would repeat or recite along with me the prayer of illumination. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, and that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You can be seated. So, good morning, Ocean Park. In the spirit of Pastor Chris, the Lord loves you. Pastor Chris loves you. I love you. Everyone knows that Gil loves you, right? So yes, we are in Psalm 146. So we will be focusing on that today. I was reading this psalm a while back in probably May time frame. And for some reason, it struck me at the time, and I've been reading it and rereading it since. But there's instruction here that I need to hear, and I do believe that we as humans need to hear as well, but just how we may be tempted and wooed away, perhaps, by people or ideas or certain things. It caused me to ask, what is it that I'm placing my trust or my hope in? What is it that I come home and tell my poor wife about that day, about the next big thing, or did you hear about this guy and what he's going to do, or what is it that we must be on board with, right? I do believe that this psalm is extremely relevant to us today in 2024, not only because it's an election year, but because we're humans and we must be on our guard against things that threaten our trust in the Lord. So in typical fashion, it's like Pastor Chris is here. I've got a big idea. I've got 3 points. No slide, though. Sorry about that. But my big idea this morning out of Psalm 146 is the praise of the heart reveals what you trust. The praise of the heart reveals what you trust. And my 3 points is a call to praise the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And then man, unworthy of our praise, in verses 3 and 4. And God, eternally praiseworthy, in verses 5 through 10. So, a call to praise the Lord, man unworthy of our praise, and God eternally praiseworthy. A call to praise the Lord in verses 1 and 2. We have a conversation happening here. And it's a call or a command to the assembly. So, the breakdown of the conversation is people are assembled, the congregation is here, and a command to praise the Lord! Exclamation point. So, psalms are meant to be hymns or sung to the people. So, this part is speaking to the assembly, to us. Hallelujah is the Hebrew word here, a command to praise the Lord. But it's not only to the congregation here. We see there's a personal command in the second part of verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's telling our soul or his soul this command. To praise the Lord, preaching to himself, reminding himself to praise the Lord. And then in verse 2, the first part of 2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live, a response from soul to praise the Lord. A declaration, a promise. And this is right. This is what every Christian should do. It's what we should be saying, right? We should praise the Lord all of our lives as long as I live. And then not only does soul say they will praise the Lord, but I will sing praises to my God as long as I have my being. So our God, He is our God. We worship Him. We serve Him. We praise Him. But He's relational. He is my God. I will worship Him. I will praise Him. I have experienced that relationship to Him, like the psalmist here. And like we talked about in Sunday school, probably 3 weeks ago now, out of Finally Alive, the requirement to be born again. All must be born again. But it's you must be born again. We must experience Christ ourselves. And then again in verse 2, this is sung. I will sing praises. No doubt a reminder that psalms are songs, but that we should be singing God's praises. This is audibly, verbally, right? But we should be singing His praises from our hearts. Like the big idea says, the praise of the heart is what we trust, or it reveals what we delight in. So you might be thinking, and if you're new to church or haven't been around, what is praise? We use this term a lot in church, praise the Lord. We've said it several times this morning. But the NIV Study Bible says that it is to extol the virtues of, or to commend, right? Officially state your pleasure with someone or something. But it's audible, it's verbal, so that others may hear this. Sort of like we brag about things, we brag about the car we drive. I would never drive anything but a Honda or a Toyota or what other, a Ford maybe. Or we tell our friends about restaurants, go to Hawkers, right? Get the wontons. Shout out to Hawkers, that place is awesome. But we praise these people, or these things, these places. We recommend them to people. Why? Because we want them to experience that. We want them to get the same satisfaction that we get. And then look up in the prior psalm, Psalm 145. Verse 21 is the last verse. It says, my mouth will speak praise, the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. But praise is simply a response to the goodness of God, being spoken within the earshot of others, but it should certainly be heard by our own souls. Why must we be reminded of this many times in these two verses? We hear the word praise four times. Well, perhaps it's because we forget. We forget when we fear. We forget when we're tired. Are you being reminded? Is your heart being reminded of what to praise? Are you reading the Psalms? Are you reading Scripture at all? Is it more so than just on Sunday mornings? But know that we are humans and we're prone to wander. We are prone to forgetfulness. And at times we can only see what we fear. It's tough to see past the clouds when that's all that's getting our attention. But here again, this psalm reminds us to tell our soul to praise the Lord. And then another reason we might be reminded is because we praise the wrong things. John Calvin calls the human heart perpetual idol factories, which is true. And then I like the C.S. Lewis quote. I've been seeing that a lot from his Mere Christianity. He says, all that we can call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, etc., all that is human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God to make him happy. But we're reminded here in this psalm, that's why it's relevant to us, to praise the one and only God who alone is able to satisfy. So, before we go to point two, I want to ask you and think for a moment, what is it that you are praising? What is it that we give value to? What is it that we think of most? Are you praising the Lord? Is there reason for you to sing the praises of our Lord? Have you experienced Him? So four times we hear how we should praise the Lord, and then an abrupt change in the conversation. In verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. And this is our second point, man who is unworthy of our praise. The NIV says, in princes, in human beings. And who are these princes? Well, they're people who we may be tempted to trust. They're influential people. Powerful people, leaders, our rulers, important people, popular people, right? Prince Harry or Prince William, maybe, I don't know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us Americans. But nonetheless, we might be tempted to put our trust in people like that, powerful, royal, influential. They've got the title, right? But what these princes are, mainly, is a threat to our trusting in the Lord. And that's what has struck me. This is what I need to hear. Who are these princes? Perhaps it's a politician or a political party. You know, election season is here. We vote in less than 2 months, right? And every 4 years, of course, we hear all the promises. I will raise the tide to lift all boats. I'll fix the economy. The poor will be lifted out of poverty. The rich will pay their fair share. I'll hold people accountable. We hear it all the time. But maybe this is where we are tempted. We may be persuaded to place our ultimate trust in a politician or a party. And I do want to remind us, our point of this song, the praise of the heart reveals what we trust. Maybe it's a spouse that we could look to place our ultimate trust in. We may be tempted to trust our spouse, or even the thought of a spouse, more so than God Himself. And this psalm is warning us not to put our spouse or future spouse in the place of God. Maybe we're tempted to place our trust in institutions or company or a company or a career or a boss, a job, right? If I only had this job with this boss, with these hours, with these benefits, with this company, then of course my life will go pretty well, right? Then my life will be worth something. But again, this psalm warns us of that. And maybe it's a family that we're tempted to put our trust in. Oh, if my family would just come around and be everything that I want them to be. Then it'll all be good. If I just had a family like this or like that, I'll be set. Maybe it's friends. If I was only in this friend group, then I'll be happy. My life will be fulfilled. But we're constantly searching for things that will fill us or that we think can fill us. The futility of trusting in humans. Why can't I trust in these things? These are good things, after all, right? These can be gifts from God, of course. Certainly so. It says, it's good for a man to find a wife. A man that has found a wife has found a good thing, Scripture tells us. It's not good for a man to be alone. Family is a good thing. Much said about that in the Bible, about family and raising children and caring for and loving our brothers and sisters, right? Family is a good thing. But what does the end of verse 3 say? There, in whom there is no salvation. Those things should not take the place of God. How completely inadequate humans are to place our trust in. Verse 4 says that they are finite, these princes, these humans. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And in this, I was thinking of what might an Old Testament believer reading this, who might he be thinking of when he reads, "Do not trust in these princes"? Maybe their minds would have gone to Abraham, the father of the faith, right? Or Moses, who was literally a prince of Egypt at one time, very high up in Judaism, right? Or even Saul. Saul, the petition for king, who was demanded. The Israelites were not satisfied with God as their king. But instead they believed a lie that said that they would be better off, and like all the other nations, with a human king. And, of course, we see Saul, such a letdown. But all these men died, right? An Old Testament believer was also reminded elsewhere. Psalm 118. Another reason we should be talking about this. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And a little later in the Old Testament, after the Psalms, is Isaiah chapter 1. When the Lord is telling of the wickedness and the disobedience of Judah. And he starts in verse 16. It says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." These are things that they needed to do. And then in verse 23, the indictment. "Your princes, your rulers, your leaders, the nobility, your princes," he says, "are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them." So there are many examples that we see that humans have failed. And the Lord knows that we need reminding, constant reminders. This is something that we need to hear more often. So I do want to ask, who are you trusting? Who is it that you're hoping in? What princes do you trust? Maybe it's a politician, the left or the right. Maybe a spouse, a job. And these are just things that I thought of that I need to be on my guard for, right? Maybe it's self. We spoke briefly in Sunday school about the threat of self-righteousness. Are you trusting in yourself for your sustainment? Are you trusting in yourself for your future and your well-being? Maybe you're trusting in yourself for your salvation. I followed the law. I'm not as bad as these other people. People always compare themselves to Hitler and Stalin and all these other guys. I deserve heaven, right? Hopefully this isn't us. This is the spirit of self-righteousness. And also the folly of the Pharisees, who saw no need of a Savior. And that's why they killed Jesus. So that's one side of the ditch of following self. The other side is just as deadly. Because I know, and like many of you know, no one has talked me into more sin or more disobedience than me. And a few months back, we were reading Little Pilgrim's Progress, the children's book, based on Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's. But easier to read so that anyone in the last 200 years can figure it out. But anyway, the fiercest battle in the book with the biggest, the giant, vicious servant of the wicked prince is self. And I'm reading this and reading about the swords and little Christian shield, and I think he gets wounded, and the darts that self is throwing at him. And I'm reading along, and my youngest, Nathan, stops me and says, "Are you saying self? Like, that's his name?" "Yeah, that's it. That's self. Self is a dangerous thing." And I told him he'll find out when he's a little older. He'll wrestle with self much. So we need not trust in self or any other thing, but we must remember the praise of the heart reveals what we do trust. And it brings me to the question of, after, if we stopped here at verse 4, okay, what if I can't trust in humans and I can't trust in good things like, spouse, family, things like that, a job certainly good. If I can't trust those things, what is it that I can trust? And I'm glad you asked, because verse 5 through 10 tells us, God is eternally praiseworthy. The psalmist tells us in verse 5, the reason that all Christians should praise God is that they will be blessed when our help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Amen. We can stop here, close it up, sing our songs, go on our way, right? That's a big reason. But there's more. This is a promise to us. Hope is found in the Lord. I like the King James Version that says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." But why else should we trust in the Lord? Well, he goes on. Verse 6 says he's creator, sustainer, and that he's faithful. Verse 6 says, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. I thought of the New City Catechism, question number 2, that asks, what is God? And I think they were reading this verse once they were thinking these out, perhaps. What is God? Answer, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. He is creator, he is our sustainer, and he is faithful. We can certainly trust him, we can certainly hope in him, and we can hope in him above all things, because the end of verse 6 says he keeps faith forever. Even when we are not faithful, even when we are prone to wander, even when we are thinking about leaving, he's faithful and he holds us. And we can trust him in that. We can, going into verses 7 through 9. Now, verses 7 through 9 can say a lot about us as human beings, can say a lot about us as Christians, but how we relate to these verses may tell the story of how we relate to the gospel. It may tell the story about how we relate to God as our Savior. I read a book a few months back about disability and the gospel, and how the church can serve and minister to people who are disabled. And of course, reading through some of the topics the author covered, serving those with disabilities just as important as serving those without, right? There's actually which is very sad, a large percentage of the disabled community that do not walk through our doors. They don't attend church. And the author talks about stigma, misconceptions within the church and why that might be, and things like that. But the main thrust of the book wasn't so much ministry style or practicality, but the main point was relating to those with disabilities. And the author said something along the lines of, we may not be physically disabled like those others, but we are all spiritually disabled. And we cannot effectively minister to someone when we can't relate to them. We, like everyone else, is human. Just like those with disabilities, made in the image of God, with a sin problem, in need of a Savior. So when I say that it really matters how you relate to these verses, here, it gives us a picture of ourselves. But it also tells us how we view others and how we view the people of God. Verse 7. Telling who God is, and these aren't just promises, but this is what God does. Verse 7 says, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Have you been oppressed? Maybe not literally or physically, but spiritually. Have you been ruled by your sin? Have you been so spiritually hungry that it hurt? Lord, I need you. I must be filled. Have you been a prisoner to this world, the flesh and the devil? Like in Sunday school again, Ephesians 2 tells us that we have been following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We were slaves. You and I were powerless to do anything about that. And then verse 8 says, it is the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. Have you been spiritually blind before? We could not always see Jesus, right? And then continuing on, verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Have you been beaten down? Have you been humbled here in this world? The Lord will lift you up. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. We are not at home here, but we are pilgrims passing through this world that is not our home. And it is the Lord that watches over us. And when we don't have a family, a widow, fatherless, the Lord is good and gracious, and He gives us a family here amongst His people. Yes, the Lord loves the righteous, and these verses tell of the types of people that are His. And I know I said that this is what God has done and it is what He does. How do we know this? Well, I haven't talked much about Jesus yet. But from our New Testament reading out of Luke, what Jerry read for us, Jesus, taking the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue, stands up and reads, I believe it's out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then He literally walks out and goes on to do these things, right? As the gospel narratives tell us. But He didn't just do them. He didn't stop there. He became those things for us. He was oppressed for our sake. He ultimately related to us. He became sin for us. He died on the cross for us, rose again on the third day, defeated sin and death. This is our proof. This is our justification that we can trust in Him above all things, right? And we've seen in Jesus the graciousness of our God. While God may not heal all of our diseases here, He may not restore our sight to us here, He may not free us from prison here. I'm thinking of places like North Korea, where believers are threatened with imprisonment and even death. And it's illegal to be a Christian. We know that we have Jesus, that we can trust Him, and we can trust Him for our ultimate health, our ultimate freedom and salvation. And even in the midst of those things, the praises of the Christian reveals that our heart trusts in Christ. And our good Father watches over those whom He loves, and He comforts us. He gives us peace, even in the hardship and struggles amongst His people. All these things that we face in this world. But we know that He will work out justice. It's in the rest of the psalm, verse 9. The way of the wicked He brings to ruin. Those who have oppressed us, the things that have imprisoned us here, He will bring to ruin. And then verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, the eternal people of God. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The Lord will reign forever, and we will not have to worry or be anxious about anything that is a threat to us anymore. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to take a look there, and then we will close. And if you're ever in doubt, read Romans chapter 8. But let's look at verse 31. The section titled, God's Everlasting Love. It says, what then shall we say to these things? These struggles, these hardships, these bad things that happen to us here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is praying for you and for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So we can trust Christ and what He has done on our behalf. He has done the work to save us on the cross. He has delivered us in salvation. He loves us. He takes care of us. And we need not look to anyone or anything else to deliver us. I have a quick application in closing. But I want to ask you and I want to ask me, how can I be reminded of these truths this week and every day? Number one, we must stay in the Word of God. Taking in the good news of Scripture daily, being reminded of the promises of who God is and what He has done, reading what does this say about God, what does this say about me? Being reminded that the Lord loves the righteous and that by the Spirit we would be taught righteousness and be self-controlled, not being deceived by anyone or self. Number two is praying Scripture. We can pray the Psalms. Praying what we've read. Lord, help me in my afflictions. Help me to trust and hope in You above all things. Lord Jesus, help me when I don't feel my need for You. Help me when I don't see You. Help me when I don't see Your goodness. Be reminded to praise the Lord. And then number three, stay connected to God's people. We cannot be reminded as much as we should be when we are by ourselves. We're weak when we're by ourselves. We need the people to our right and to our left to remind us, to encourage us, and we need to remind them and encourage them of the goodness of God, and that He will bring us to completion by His strong hand, by His faithfulness. And we need to sing with God's people so that our hearts and our mouths will praise our Lord. So I do want to pray, and then we will sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You help us to sing Your praises. Remind us of Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy that You have given to us in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in our place, but who rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death, so that we would have life. Help us to believe these truths of who You are and what You have done, that You are for us, that You are the Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoners free, who opens the eyes of the blind, who lifts up those who are bowed down, who loves the righteous. You are the Lord who watches over the sojourners. You uphold the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked You bring to ruin. That You are working all things for our good, and that we would praise You and trust in You above all things and all people. And Lord, we pray that You help us to verbally praise You with our everyday lives so that others might see the hope that we have is in You and You alone and not in our circumstances, not in the princes of this world. Lord, we pray by Your Spirit. We know that You are forming us in the image of Your Son. We trust that You are bringing us to completion in that. We praise You and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.